here, being born again, what do you guys like think about?
In order for the Holy Spirit to enter your body, you need to some sort of way be changed
right.
by heart. You need to give up your heart and say, I give my heart to Christ, and Christ is able to enter and fill that gap.
If you don't, to be born again is you denying that you are ever to do things that you thought was right.
I wanted to know, like, why am I here? What is my purpose? Like, I'll just read the Bible and just, like, look towards God. It's like, there was a couple nights where I would ask him, talk to him, like, out loud in my room, talk about my own life and stuff like that.
What do you imagine heaven looks like? What do you think we'll do when we are there?
So, okay,
beginning of the podcast. Now I'll see if caffeine hits in. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of the Bros Think Big. Today we have an interesting topic for you guys, and we're going to be talking about what it means to be truly born again. And what does it mean to die with Christ, with your old self, and be born again? And this topic is usually very hard to understand because we have two sides to us. So it's the body and the spirit. They're two distinct things within the human beings that we need to really differentiate and understand how they both come simultaneously together, but then at the same time are separate. And Jesus talks about throughout chapter 3 on what it means to be born again, and also underlines the differences between the flesh and the spirit. So when he has a conversation with Nicodemus here in chapter 3, for example, so here in verse 3 he says, "Verily, verily, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then Nicodemus says, "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asks, "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit." Here in verse 6, when he says flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit, I think he's trying to tell us and Nicodemus that there's a difference between flesh and spirit. That only, you know, flesh can give the birth to flesh and spirit to spirit. So he makes that distinguishment between the two. And I think it's very important because a lot of the times, like how you were saying, people have an understanding of morality because this is innate ability of a human being to comprehend what's good and bad, what's right and wrong. But to truly give up your old self and be born again is the acknowledgement of your sins and understanding that what you're doing is nowhere close to the holiness of God. So now you start questioning how you can ever be perfect, right? I mean, at some point we wanted to think, okay, how can I ever go to heaven? How can I ever be worthy to go to heaven? And then when you look into this stuff, Jesus asks us to be born again and to give up our old desires. Now, when you hear being born again, what do you guys like think about usually?
How do you explain a spiritual somebody? Thing where you yeah. start to be changed spiritually, where you are not even close to those desires that you had before, which was like worldly, I guess.
Yeah.
Or even the hate that was in your heart, or some of the things that you wouldn't understand that Christ was preaching, but you're now understanding because you got close to God. So you started reading the Bible and you start to understand what it means. And you also change your ways and you realize that what you did before
yeah.
was bad. So you needed to almost get away from this bad stuff in order for you to get close to God. Because in order for you to be close to God, you need to spiritually also cleanse yourself. You cannot be like, listen, I want God to do all the work, right? And then I'm not essentially going to try to get close spiritually and be enlightened and strengthened with the Spirit for me to be close to Him. Because in order for light to be with light, so in order for the Holy Spirit to enter your body, you need to some sort of way be changed
right.
by heart. You need to give up your heart and say, I give my heart to Christ, and Christ is able to enter and fill that gap. If you don't say that and if you don't accept that, God won't forcefully do that. So you have to come out of your free will. That's how I'm looking at it. That's what it means to be spiritually yeah. born again.
Even verse 3, when Jesus replies to him, after he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you're doing it if God were not with him. Right? This is him paraphrasing that. And then in 3, Jesus replies, Verily, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This is also Jesus telling us and saying that unless you have the Holy Spirit in you, and unless you are born again of the Spirit, meaning you have denied your old self to be new, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So you do not have the want to be with God in his presence. Because, look, later on, Jesus also touches up on being a lukewarm and you know, living in the world, living in your sin, and also not making a choice to choose only that narrow path that God calls us to, and you don't want to give up your old life. That's him saying in this specific verse right here, in 3, that you cannot have both the kingdom of God and also the world. So he's telling us to separate ourselves from the world by giving us that specific statement, saying you cannot see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So you cannot see it. You cannot enter into it.
You won't understand it too, right?
That too, right? You can't understand it, but you also can't see it. Like you can't really go into it unless you're born again. Because to be born again is you denying that you are ever to do things that you thought was right, because you understand that your fleshly desires and what you think is fun or good times and everything is in fact destructive in God's eyes.
And I feel like I feel like in this passage, I think the word see, like, is not meant like physically. I think it's more of like see as acknowledgement, because like when I say I see this thing, sometimes I'm going to be physically able to see it, but I'm just trying to say like I acknowledge the kingdom of heaven, you know what I mean, which is holiness and spiritual
but in this righteousness. Case, I mean, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, how can you enter the kingdom of God? So you wouldn't also be able to see it, right?
I just thought this question. I just thought this question. I asked ChatGPT. I said, do you choose to be born again, or does Jesus choose you?
Yeah.
It's both. It's kind of like, it is kind of both.
Yeah.
When I read into it, it's not that like what you guys were saying, how it's like you don't decide if you want to reject the Holy Spirit or not. Like, no, the Holy Spirit just goes right into you. It's not like you kind of.
No. You're making the decision that you want the Holy Spirit to enter, meaning like for God to send the Holy Spirit and enter your body. You're making that choice. If somebody doesn't want to have a relationship with Christ and start seeking Christ, how are they going to get that guidance, right? They're not asking for it. Mm-hmm. Ask and you shall receive it. If they're not asking for it, well, the reason why they're not going to reject when the Holy Spirit is because they already asked for it. Mm-hmm. They want to have that Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit enters, of course they can't go like, oh, I don't want it anymore.
Do you ultimately choose if you're saved or not?
Well, listen, I feel like the understanding of when ChatGPT told you that, wait, how did it say it? So it said, it comes from Christ and you or something?
Yeah, it says, so God initiates, we respond in it, but God also opens our heart, but we must surrender.
No, the one before that, like the first thing you read.
Oh.
Because the two things there was very important.
What, like what I said?
No, yeah, when you searched it up.
So I said, do you choose to be born again, or does Jesus choose you?
And then it said both, right? So I think the understanding of Jesus choosing us is the first initial understanding as a Christian that Christ died on the cross for our sins because he loves us. Obviously, that means he's choosing us. But now it's our turn to choose him because he already chose us. He chose every single person to be saved. He died on the cross for everybody. Even those that don't believe in him right now, he died for them. Now it's their turn. Do they want to see that? Do they want to have a relationship with Christ? Do they want to obey him? That's the question. So that's what he means by both. I mean, obviously, Christ died for everybody. He loves everybody. So it's the decision of a human making it to be close with him.
So one thing it says right here is that salvation is initiated by God's grace, not man's effort. You don't wake up one day and decide to be born again without the Holy Spirit first drawing you.
Yeah, exactly. Of course. Because we're so weak and we're so... I guess the evil spirits win over us and they're stronger than us to the point where if we don't have that guidance, if we don't have God knocking on our lives and kind of guiding us, we probably will be so naive to these things and not even come to Christ. Of course, that's the thing. Christ helps, kind of guides everybody. He knocks on everybody's heart. Some people just sometimes either reject it or they just want to be blinded and not see this love. You know what I mean? So that's how I would explain that.
You were actually, I just want to go back to that before we move on to the second section of it. But the Greek word see here is from the verb horao, which means to perceive. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right. To perceive, to behold, or to understand. So this tells us that it's not about the physically seeing heaven someday, but more about comprehending or experiencing God's kingdom now and forever. So it's like, how can you have God's kingdom now and forever? Like, how do you guys look at that? Because when he says you cannot comprehend or experience the understanding of God's kingdom unless you're born again, like, in what way do you think, like, Jesus is trying to say, because how can we comprehend heaven ever? Because he also claimed to say, I am not, you know, of this world. I am here proclaiming the message of the Father, and I am talking to you heavenly things. So he was just pretty much saying that the things you don't understand now is, he told him that later on, which I will read. The reason why you're not understanding the things that I'm telling you is because I'm not speaking of the earthly things. I'm speaking of the heavenly things. And you do not understand the heavenly things unless you are of heaven. So unless you have given up your life to understand the heavenly things, you only understand the earthly things. You don't understand the heavenly things. Heavenly things don't make sense to you. You think it's fairy tales. You think it's all nonsense. You think it's made up stories. You don't think that there's any severe consequences to the heavenly punishments or whatever that might be, because you look at it lightly and you have not opened up your eyes and your heart to such thing.
Yeah.
So what do you think? What do you think he means when he says that?
When he says the heavenly things?
Yeah, like not seeing or comprehending these heavenly. So this is what he says, right? So unless you're born again, you do not see the kingdom.
Yeah.
Like, for example, in our experiences, how can we say that we kind of were enlightened to understand and see the heavenly things that we otherwise wouldn't see unless we were born again? Because obviously we were all convicted. We were all convicted one way or another. Like, for example, it was me starting to realize that, okay, I need to devote myself to God and start going to church. So I started going to church, waking up on Sunday saying, you know, I think I'm not putting God first in my life. I am not making time for God, and it's unacceptable because the other things that I definitely do make time for, my friends, my family, having fun, job, whatever it might be, I'm not doing anything at all for God. So I go, how can I ever be close to God or understand God or even understand the Bible if I'm not surrounding myself in an environment where I can learn about the Bible, which one of them is church or just simply reading the Bible? How can you do that? So that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, take it seriously. If you want a relationship with me, these are a couple things that you can start with. And then slowly after going to church, then I started also reading the Bible, did more research, started watching videos on YouTube, started to learn more about Christianity and the message of Jesus Christ, the Gospels, started reading it. Then later, that's when we started going to church, Calvary Chapel. And then from then on, going to Bible studies, talking to the pastors, talking to each other, telling each other what we learned, all this stuff. Slowly, we were, you know, already in falling in love with the Word and falling in love with the idea on how God can fulfill us and fill that void that we all had at some point on trying to find whether that was self-improvement, fitness, all these stuff as a fulfillment. But in reality, that gave us the results, that gave us things that aligned our life better with our goals. But in reality, it's not the peace. You don't get peace from those things because there's always something more. There's always something that you can work on. It doesn't fully give you peace, but with the Holy Spirit, you understand that there's a lot of things to work on. There's a lot of things to improve on, but it still gives you that peace that you are good where you are type of thing. Like, it's like if Christ was to come second time, you know you're good because you have trusted in him that he's your Lord and Savior, and and he, that he died and for you.
Essentially, one way I would explain that is you start to see these things because, one, you already come to the understanding that you want to kill, like, look, you're killing your old self.
Right.
You don't want to do the old things. I mean, you don't want to do the things that your old self did.
Right.
You do not want to be around with things that you were surrounded with. You don't want to listen to the bad, like the curse words. You do not want to be associated with people that talk about sexual things. You do not want to look at things and sexualize girls or just any scenario. You know what I mean? You want to be holy.
Holy, yeah.
You want to be like Christ. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And like the idea
you gotta want that. Yeah.
Yeah, and the idea of goodness, you know, it's that's where it comes from. That when we're made in the image of God, you know. I would love to, it's not only I would love to believe it, but I do see even in people that are evil, I still see that side of them that when they talk to someone that is spiritually clean and is spiritually to that level where they can make them understand what they're doing is wrong, and you see their side where they understand these things, and some literally start crying, some right away turn to Christ even, like in that moment, because there's that side, obviously, the goodness that is innate within a human being.
That can see Christ.
That's why any type of a person can really see that love and can feel that and accept the Holy Spirit, because it's that we're made in the image of God. Therefore, we are able to receive that. You know what I mean? Even if you're the worst person in the world, and then you realize this, you can still be changed. Because it's that you're made in the image of God.
Mike, what do you think? Because it requires a lot of submission. Like you mentioned it good. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us and we have to respond. We don't choose him. He chooses us first. So he just kind of, and you don't know, you don't necessarily, like, for example, me, I don't remember when he really did it. Like I just know that it happened.
Mm-hmm.
Like during those times where it was just either questioning or something came up. Like my friend was telling me about Bible stories because he read the Bible at that time. And I wanted to kind of know what he knew. I wanted to look into that and say, okay, you know, these stories are interesting. Let me look into it. Plus, I was a Christian. I'm like, yo, Bible's right there. I can just order it right now and start reading it. And that's the time when I really started to say, okay, now I'm going to take this a little step ahead. I'm going to learn, I'm going to understand it and see where I go. I wasn't really thinking, oh, I'm going to be born again when I start reading the Bible, because I didn't even know, in fact, what being born again meant.
Yeah.
So first I was interested. Then with that interest came the thirst for the knowledge, right? Obviously. And then with that knowledge, then came the conviction of, okay, now you have this information. What do you do with it? And there were some messages that were strict. There were some messages that was loving. But usually the strict ones were hard to understand because that really convicted me to my sin. And then I had to respond saying, okay, this is either God making me simply feel bad about myself and just saying, oh, I'm not a good person, or God is really trying to tell me how bad sin is, right? So there's that double-edged sword where you can look at it on both ways, but which one is proper? Which one's healthy? Is it God's love or is it God's
fear?
Yeah, like God's wrath on you simply because you're a sinner. He calls a lot of people here sinners, but when you actually see how he calls them sinners in a very loving manner.
And then how he loves us because we're sinners. Yeah, he changes them.
And he changes them.
He tells them afterwards that they can change.
And can go sin no more.
Yeah, exactly. And then they change right away there. And he like heals them, even though they're sinners, even though they don't trust him, he still goes and heals them. You know, like when Peter cut off the ear of the soldier that was about to crucify him, he healed him when he cut his ear off. That already shows his love. Exactly. Even though that man is trying to kill Jesus, you know what I mean? So that shows that love.
Yeah. So, Mike, what would you say? Like, when did your conviction really start? If you can go as far as, like, that knock, if you can remember.
Yeah, I think because you guys know, like, when I did entrepreneurship and stuff like that, I was, like, trying to do, like, affiliate marketing and stuff like that. I even took a break from the podcast.
That's the time.
I think that summer, like, I bought my Bible because I just felt like I just wanted to, like, learn more about it.
Yeah.
But I didn't, like, really know any. I didn't know anything at all. And so.
And this is before church, right?
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah. This is, like, 2020, like, 3.
Yeah, none of us were going to church, but we were kind of,
This was, like, it was mostly when I started working at the daycare as a cook.
Okay.
It was mostly during that time. And I started coming back into the podcast and stuff like that.
Even the neck. You worked at the neck.
It was a little bit. I was still like wrestling, I guess. Like just not really like fully just like locked in or anything like that.
Yeah.
But it was when I was like really just like confused and just lost and just I didn't know what to do. And all I really had was like the Bible or the word. It's like the only thing like I knew that was just so real and so fulfilling.
What were you mostly confused about? Just what you would do with your life?
Or yeah, what to do with my life. And because...
Yeah.
Because money just seems so fleeting. It seemed like so just like unfulfilling. I'm just working just to make money. It's just like... and then I started...
Right?
Like yeah, what's the point? I started I wanted to know like, why am I here? What is my purpose? Like, what is the point of like even living, right?
You have to find yourself, right? Almost?
Yeah, questions like that. Like why am I... Like, who made the universe? Like, who made the world? Like, or even how did we even get here in the first place? Like, you start answering questions or start asking questions, and then you become thirsty. Like you said, like you start just like learning a bunch of things. And this was like during a time where I didn't like the job I was working. I was like really conflicted because I knew like that I wasn't pursuing entrepreneurship, but I wanted to pursue more creative stuff. I wanted to pursue like things like that's why I started YouTube because God was the only person I talked to about like starting that in the first place, because I said to him, it's like, I just want to help people. I want to be creative. I want to just like do things not out of, just like to build myself up, but to just help other people.
Yeah.
And that's like where I first like felt convicted in a way.
Not out of need, but want, right?
Yeah. It was just like total, just like want out of just like creativity, not out of like survival. Because like I just pursued entrepreneurship out of like survival. Like, oh, I need to make money because if I don't, then I'm unworthy and it's all about status and stuff.
Yeah, of course.
And so,
and entrepreneurship was really like hot during that time.
Like
right?
I truly felt convicted when it was just like it was those nights where like I'm all alone. I gotta go to the work the next day, and I just like it's those moments where you just feel like really alone. You're just alone, and you don't really know the next steps forward. And it's just like I would just read the Bible and just like look towards God, and I just felt. It's like that feeling, you know, that feeling that you get like when you're like, you're just full of the Spirit.
And there's just like this one night, right? Like it opens up your eyes.
It's
on a lot of the
things. Is like, it's hard to describe to someone who just like doesn't know God's like presence. You guys ever feel like God's presence or is like his gaze upon you? And it's like, there's a couple nights where I would just ask him, talk to him like out loud in my room, talk about my own life and stuff like that and what I'm doing. And that was like truly when like, I just like, God, like, I don't care what happens, like going forward. I do care what happens, but it's all up to you. Like I'll do whatever you want me to do, whatever it is, I'll do it. Whatever you think is right, I'll just be like a servant or something like that. Like, when I feel like that was like the first time like I really felt like I surrendered to him, like in some way, shape, or form. And I was like, it was like late 2023.
I'm glad you mentioned that last part when you said, you know, when because look. I think we were all in this situation. I surely was. When I was talking to God, like, there were so many moments where I just said, I don't care what happens. Mm-hmm. I don't care how things are going to go. And it's not that I wasn't meaning that I didn't care. Like, I truly didn't care. That's how bad things got. Mm-hmm. That's how bad things got to the point where I didn't know where I was going. And I could kind of care less how the next step would take as long as it would mean that I had a relationship with Him.
Yeah.
So I can definitely resonate when you said, I would just tell Him, I don't even care how things are going to turn out because... How worse could it be than how it was at the time? When you and that's the worst thing. When you have no clarity, when you have no hope that something you're doing makes sense. And dude, let's be honest. Like in our age, none of us went to college. That was a very new thing. Yeah. Not just in our
family. And it is kind of scary though too. Like not going to college, right? Because then you pretty much have to figure it all out. No one's coming to save us, right?
Yeah, and the pressure from the parents. Because, you know, look, they're taught this that, you know, going to college gives you a safe place in this world. And that is what you're being told every day. Therefore, now you have this fear installed in you that because you're not going to college, that you're not going to be good in life. You're not going to be safe. You're not going to have anything in life. You're not going to be of any status. Nobody's going to want to be with you. Like there were some situations where it's going to be like, oh, when other kids talk about where they went to college, when they experienced this and that, what are you going to say? Like there was questions like that where our parents would ask us that, our sisters, for example, they were just like, okay, what are you going to say you went to? Like, where'd you get your education from? Are you even going to be educated? Do you want to spend your time being around people who are educated and knowledgeable or be around people who are dumb and stupid and just can't do anything with their lives? Like that was the question. That is instilling fear of no hope for you. But then when you cry out to God saying, I don't know where to go, I need your guidance, but I'm willing to do anything, that's when he gives you this peace.
Yeah.
And he fills you up with his spirit telling you, it's going to be okay. Just trust and keep going. So he tells you, don't listen to other people. You're good. Like he tells you, you are good. Just don't get distracted. Focus on me and keep going on that path. And I will reveal that to you. So therefore, that entrepreneurship and that creativity was yours, but you just didn't have to let other people destroy that creativity of you, which is what the world essentially does.
And during that time too, I was like battling so many vices. Like I was still battling lust. I was trying to track my habits and just learn as much as I can. But one thing I wanted to mention is like, you guys know the comment I showed you about this. The one guy in our comments was talking about
just now, recently?
You want to be good because you want to go to heaven. But dude, when I first felt convicted, I didn't even care if I went to heaven or not. Obviously, I want to be with God, but I didn't think I deserved it. All I want to do is just feel his... All I want to do is be in his presence. All I want to do is just serve him. Like, there's points like where I'm like that, where I'm just like, if he sends me to hell, so be it. It's his choice. It's his will, right? It's like one of those things. And it's not like I didn't...
That's not your focus.
And I wasn't helping people just so I can go to heaven. It's like, that doesn't... I will never be worthy to go to heaven. Like, it's not how this works. He just doesn't say, if you do X, Y, Z, then you can go to heaven, right? It's not like that.
People don't understand. They think that God is literally the one like, yeah, you go to hell because you're a better person. I'm going to make sure Mike goes to heaven because he's a better person. But it's not like that. I mean, it's like the understanding of...
That's conditional.
Yeah, exactly. It's like the choices you're making. You're making the choice to go to hell, meaning hell isn't like a person for bad people. Hell is literally something outside of God because you didn't choose God. If you choose God, you're going to heaven. You know what I mean? So I think that's just simply how... it's simple, but people don't understand it because they haven't read the Bible and they don't, they understand heaven and hell from a worldly side, not a heavenly side. You know what I mean? It's only in the Bible and they can read that and understand what actually heaven and hell is.
I think the people, like our one friend at church, I don't know if he watches our podcast. You think he does?
Who?
Jeffrey.
Jeffrey?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think he's seen a couple of our episodes for sure.
So, there's some people like that we know, especially that like, that are really just conflicted inside. Whether it be our church friends or people outside of it that like, they want to go to church, they don't want to go to church and stuff like that.
They want to let go.
That confliction is a good thing, right? People think, oh, like, I'm wrestling with God. It's like, good. You should be wrestling. Like you should Jacob be wrestling with God. Exactly. Yeah. It's okay to wrestle. We all wrestle with God at some point in our lives and still do. It's an ongoing process. That's like what a relationship is.
That's
like,
conviction right there. That's him convicting you. On and on and on, and you're just not ignoring
that's
it.
That's the battle of flesh and spirit that he gives to us. He gives us that that rebirth of the spirit, and that's, I think it's like the one thing too, is like to be born again means that, you know, like for example, before we got born again, all we kind of knew was just like evil in a sense, and we did everything just for like kind of for us. It was all survival. It's like,
did
you really know what was good? Like, I don't know. It's when I think back to like how I used to act before I was born again, I just like kind of. Like, yeah, like you had like morals and stuff, but like you didn't really, I don't know how to really explain.
You're just confused,
it.
Right?
You didn't have that Holy Spirit heart. You know what I'm saying? You didn't have that.
Can I explain that too? Because when I was taught about entrepreneurship, manifestation, like that, those at the time were big things. Like 2020 to 2021, those videos were big, like manifestation. You can achieve anything you want. You can just have your dream house and dream car just like that if you just manifest it in your mind. And once you have it in your mind, you can just play that out into reality. And now all of these messages are good, but then for me personally, when I was listening to these stuff, at some point it took me to being selfish about it and saying, I want this for myself. I want this for my success. I want this to have a better life, just simply have more money so I can afford this and that. And then to get validation, whether that would be from people around me to prove them that, oh, look, I made it. I can do this. You told me I couldn't do it. Now I did it. This type of things. And for me, it led into emptiness. It led into chasing things for meaningless things and trying to give it purpose, when it really doesn't have that much purpose compared to what we're talking about here, like the presence of God. Because what are you going to do with all those things when you die? Like, those were the big questions at some point is, okay, I'm saying I want all of that, but then what? What if I don't have it? Then what? How do I conflict with the fact that I just failed? You know, what if it doesn't happen?
Which but is then, also temporary, right? Because right. like all the things that you do here, like make money, sports, all these right. stuff, it's all temporary.
Exactly. So those were some of the questions that I also conflicted with. And guess what? I also saw some things even within my family. Like this was a big thing. Like, for example, finances is I just saw this overly focus on money. I'm like, I don't want that. Mm-hmm. I didn't feel good about it. It's like all I saw was my parents, you know, talking about money a lot as if that's what made somebody worthy. I don't want to be that person who judges another person based on what they can provide for you financially and how many gifts you can buy somebody that will, you know, give you an understanding how much they love you. It's like that, all that seemed so empty to me and that seemed so torturing to my spirit that it was unreal. It was just like, I don't want to be the person where I rely on the materials of things to help me understand who I truly am and what my worth is. That's just so meaningless. And I think that was God, you know, taking me and giving me, planting those good thoughts in my head to help me, I guess, see further into life in a deeper sense where all of that isn't worth anything other than a relationship with him.
And it's in the Gospels too, all that things, like, for example, giving up this or giving up your friends, giving up your family, to start to understand these stories and say, well, look, like, it's obviously talking about giving up your friends and family, which you start to see, be like, okay, I need my friends. I want to be with my friends. I want to have a relationship with my parents, but all this stuff. But, you know, God was just encouraging and is in the Gospels where in a unique way where it's talking about even though these things will happen, even though there's going to be people that will doubt you in life, you're going to have something to rely on, and it's God, and it's the most important thing. So when you hear this stuff, it encourages you, and you start to understand when somebody's going to ever tell you, like, oh, like, you're nothing, like, you didn't even make that much money, you're just going to be like, okay, like, you know, I don't care. Because you see these stories in the Bible, and you understand who is talking to you about this stuff, and you know what's right and wrong. You start to, like, understand what's actually valuable. Is it valuable that I get validation from parents or from God? And that's the most
important thing.
You know, I think is the true, because you said this before the podcast too, like, what is the biggest indicator for you is the process, not the what? You like the process,
not the result, but like more of like a process, what you went through.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the most important thing.
Because I feel like the walk with God, it's super tedious. And looking back at it, like the little day by day sort of things can be tough. But then when you look back like a month, two, like even like a year ago, you realize, wow, I'm just so much more convicted in certain areas. Like, wow, my heart has changed completely different. Yeah. But in like the moment, in those little moments, those day by days, it might feel like hell, right? It might feel like you're suffering so much because you're constantly just battling yourself. But then what you must do is be patient, give it time, let God work in your heart.
And not give up on it.
And not give up on it. And this is a test. It's simply a test. And then when you look down the road, you look back at yourself from like a year ago, even for myself a couple months ago, it's like my heart, I can see my heart change. I forgive people a lot faster now. There's things like you're not as like rageful or revengeful. You see life in a different light, just like more. It's just like that. That's a slow process.
Yeah. No matter how many things that other people have more than you, don't envy them.
Yeah, no.
You're happy for them. Or sometimes you just understand that that person is ignorant to thinking that all of these things that they have gives them value when it doesn't. Like that person could have had nothing, but in your eyes, you would still see that person with the same value even if they didn't have money. So a lot of the times, people like to flex what they've accomplished or what they have in terms of finances to show you who they are, and you understand that, hey, dude, even if you didn't have any of that, I would still respect you the same way because you're made in the image of God. And that's when you really understand that if you were to kind of swap places with that person, you wouldn't have anything more than what you have now, because you have that, you already have that assuring peace and the understanding that you are valuable not because of money and this and that. You're valuable because you're made in the image of God, and that's enough. Now everything else after that is only for His glory, for His glorification, for His kingdom, for His people. Everything else is for that. You already have what you got. Like, even if we had to do nothing, we would be good because we would already have His presence. But that's just selfish, because you have been given the gift of God's grace to have an understanding with Him. And now what do you do with it? Not share it with anybody else? Not do anything in your power to glorify His name by you know, his spirit and his spirit guiding you through life in peace to then achieve the things that you can to help other people. Why not do that?
Yeah.
So that was, those were like the couple things that I guess we went through with the conviction and responding to it. Because look, for let's just go a little bit further into this text, because it's interesting what Nicodemus asks Jesus Christ after this. So I think a good conclusion, if you guys are still a little bit confused on being born of the Spirit, is simply, one, giving up yourself for your future self. So understanding that where you are now is not your fullness in relationship with God and your fullness of who you are. So you are better than your current position. You can be better. And that's where it starts. And then also giving up your life of true repentance, that you're not really a good person. All of these things that you do are for your selfish reasons or for the things that are just out of pressure from life. But in reality, do you want to be free and liberated from everything? And you just want to live life. You don't want to be tied to these strings where it controls you. Because look, I'm pretty sure we all felt that at some moment in our lives where we felt like we were not in control of our life. We were always gravitated towards things, not because our hearts went after, it's because we kind of had to. And this felt tiring itself. Just the thought itself of, I have to do this, not because of my free will, but because that person says it, my parents says it, the world tells me that. That's what this millionaire says. And now I have to do this because they're more right than me. And you don't know any better.
And you know what's
and
one
that's
thing,
tiring itself.
Yeah, and one thing I want to mention with that, which I wanted to say, I'll say shortly, just so you can continue too, is, no, I wanted to touch up on that where the Gospels talk about that a lot, and it's God literally telling you that what you have with materialistic things or other things that you have in life, he always, in the Gospels, focuses on strengthening your spiritual life. And when you start to focus to strengthen your spiritual life, meaning helping people, loving them, forgiving them, like a relationship with Christ, yeah, doing things that is in glory of God instead of other things like mostly focusing on job, making money, all this stuff, you start to understand that no matter what other opportunities you will get in life, you will always choose those things that are told by God to you, yeah, in, yeah, the Gospels.
Right. And then, then later on, okay, Nicodemus says, how can someone be
born turn your mic a little bit.
When they're old? Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And then Jesus answers, verily, truly, I tell you, no one can enter. Yeah, it's so cool how he says, very, very, truly, in like every beginning of every sentence. I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Oh, wait, I read this already. Sorry. In 7, he says, you should not be surprised at my sayings. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So you don't necessarily need, because look, a lot of the times, and that's what Nicodemus was trying to do. He was trying to comprehend something that was not of the world. How are you gonna necessarily understand and really truly grasp the heavenly things? You can't. You believe it.
So big that you can't.
Exactly. You believe it because, one, we all saw that things changed in our lives. We got this overwhelming peace that you cannot necessarily tell somebody that you got the peace. How are you going to show somebody that you got peace in that room? You can't. But you know you did. Because you knew your fallen state and you knew your rebirth state of the heart, like the reborn of your spirit. And this is what he's trying to say, is that there are some things that you don't necessarily have to truly understand in order to know that it's there. For example, you don't know where the wind is blowing. You don't know where it's going, but you know it's there. You hear the sound. You can feel the breeze. You might not see it all the time. Only on the days where it's foggy and stuff. Yeah. Because, you know, that's... But the idea is, you don't know where it's going. You don't know where it's coming from, but you know it's there. So it's the same with God's presence. And that's how we got convicted. And then Nicodemus says, how can this be? You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, And do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So he's talking about himself here.
That's also like the claim of him being God.
Right.
He says,
just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So he's pretty much starting from 10.
I want to write it down.
From verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, all the way down. No, John.
Oh, John.
John chapter 3, verse 10, all the way down to 15 is him telling people that salvation is through him by being lifted up on the cross and dying for our sins. So he's pointing people towards him, into him, that the true salvation comes only from him, because he's the one that came from heaven and he has this message to deliver from heaven that nobody else on earth has. So he says that the salvation and being born of the spirit, of the supernatural enlightenment that you can get is only from Jesus, only from his blood and his death on the cross. Because even this, from 14 to 15, when it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him, is a couple things. Obviously, when people were rebelling against God in the 40 years of them going to desert, and they were worshiping idols and just turning away from God and doing this and that, one of the times, Moses released snakes because that was God's judgment on these people, and the snakes started biting the Israelites, and they were hurt and they were, you know, afraid. They were tormented by these snakes. So what happened is they cried out to God saying, Moses, tell, because they knew that the judgment was from God.
Or was it the story when he lifted up the snake and
that's the thing? That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. These people asked God to stop the snakes from biting them. So he told Moses to do this. He says, take a snake on the cross, the shape of a cross, and he said, wrap that snake around that pole, and they can't bite them, because when the snake is wrapped around that pole, they can't really bite the people anymore. So now people weren't afraid of it, but they saw and they overcame that fear. Now you can look at this in many different ways, but that was just simply an understanding that the things that you fear or that you are afraid of will then be encouraging in your life.
Because you trust God.
Right, right. Because you trust God. And that was just simply the acknowledgement of God's judgment on them. So they realized where that judgment came from. They realized who that was from. Otherwise, they were blinded by what was going on. So, I mean, you can even look into the verse 14 and 15 and see how it's dissected, because that passage is also a reference from a story in Exodus, pretty sure.
And yeah, I feel like when people become more self-aware about their self.
Yeah.
Right, because that could mean a lot of things. Someone could see us talking about, oh yeah, putting yourself to death, and be like, what do you mean? Like,
how do I do that? Right?
Yeah. Like, what does that even mean? But it simply means like, I feel like God started changing once I started like seeing my ego for what it was. Like all the nasty desires and like the things that they creep up.
Yeah.
And like you feel so like disgusted towards them, or you feel like right. so you're not like, oh wait, that's not me. Like no, like. This is me. I don't like this, right? It's almost like that sort of thing.
Yep.
And so right down here says, not only dying to like your old self, but you got to dying to yourself in your marriage, your career, your leadership, and your habits. That's just like an example of like what it really means. It could look like this, putting your wife's needs above your own ego and desires. It's loving like Christ loves the church, because he put everyone else's need. He literally died. Put everyone else's needs over his own.
Yeah, I say
that right?
Yeah.
Because he literally went to the cross, and because he knew everyone deserved death, pretty much. Everyone deserved hell because we all turned against him. We have a fallen heart. Yeah. And so it's kind of like the same thing that Christ did. We're emulating Christ when we put ourselves to death.
Yeah, right.
Because he literally put himself to death, right? So
yeah. No, that's good.
Okay, so I'm going to dissect that a little bit better when I was sharing that, because I feel like something I missed out on was, so when he was telling this story of Moses lifting up the serpent, it was Jesus drawing a direct parallel between that bronze serpent and his own crucifixion. Lifted up refers to being raised up on the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 32, in case you guys want to read it. And then just as the Israelites were dying from snake bites and could do nothing to save themselves, we are dying in our sin and can do nothing to save ourselves. Looking at the serpent in faith, they were healed. Believing in Jesus, the crucified Savior, we are saved.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, that's how I would put it.
So looking at that snake, that they could do nothing to save themselves, God had to help them to stop the snakes from biting them. That was them submitting to the will of God, that only He can stop those snakes from biting me. Nothing else. So same with the crucifixion, is nothing and no one can save me from my death and from my sin, but Jesus Christ on the cross for taking on the sins that I deserve to be on. And that's what He claimed to do, and that's what He did.
And it was like this two different type of faiths, where in the first case, when Moses lifted up the snake, people had to put faith in Christ, in Yeshua, right?
Yeah.
For them not to be bitten by the snake, they had to look at it, and then God, and they wouldn't die. Those people that didn't put the faith and looked away or something, yeah, they died. That's how it is in the story, right? So that's the same way here.
Yeah.
But in a different way, where when Christ died on that cross, and you realize and you almost like acknowledge that He died on the cross, mm-hmm, for your sins, then you're also saved. Just the same way they were saved because they had faith in Christ, it's the same way you're now putting faith in Christ because He died on the cross for your sins. Two different faiths. Yeah.
It almost feels
not two different faiths, two different ways to describe someone's faith towards God.
Sometimes it feels like believing in God is like living in a different world. You ever feel like that?
Right.
Like
you're the one that's like living in this type of, like, they make you look
like literally think about it. Like someone who's like really worldly, they see someone like praying, they're like, who are they praying to? Like, what does that like even do? But like when we pray, we're trying to feel out God's existence, we're trying to speak out into like nothing, right? Like you're sitting in your room by yourself. You're praying, you're speaking out loud to who, to what? And it's like to the world, that might seem just like, what are you doing? But like, we don't live in that world.
Yeah.
We don't live in the earth. And it's almost like a whole different world that's like we can't see, right?
Yeah, yeah. Like a spiritual, it's like you acknowledge the,
it's like he said, the wind. Like the wind's like a great example. It's like, yeah, you can like feel like, I feel the breeze from that fan, but it's like, I can't see the wind coming at me.
Yeah. Exactly. Just the same way you feel the spirit, but you don't actually physically see it.
Yeah. People just are like, oh no, if God doesn't show His face to me, then I won't believe. It's just like,
so foolish.
It's like, you're not seeing. You actually don't see. And it's right in front of you, but you're not willing to see.
The argument too, it's like, well, have you seen your own brain? It's like, and it's obviously putting in the way to kind of counter argument their whole argument with like, if I can't see God, I won't believe it, and I don't think it's real. Then you flip and say, like, do you see air? They say no, that means it doesn't exist, and they can't be consistent. You know what I mean? So it's such a foolish argument.
Yeah.
Okay, so that story with people looking at the bronze serpent, is apparently that was God's command, that you had to look at the serpent in order to be saved from the sin that they've committed. So it was the acknowledgement of some people looking at the serpent saying, I have sinned against God, and now God has sent me the judgment. And in the only way to be healed by God's judgment or be forgiven by God because of my own sin is I have to look at that serpent, because that was a command. Do this and you will be forgiven. Those people who refuse to look at it is also refusing the acknowledgement that they have sinned in the first place. So it's the same example with Jesus. Is okay, this is how we kind of draws the parallel. Humanity is under the curse of sin, like the deadly bites. Deadly bites from the snakes were the venomous snake biting them, and they would die unless they looked at that snake and be healed, because that was God's command and God could do that. So God provided one way of salvation. That was the only way. Look at the serpent and you will be saved. If not, you will die from that venomous bite.
And this one's the same way. You just have to believe that.
God provided one way of salvation through Jesus lifted up on the cross. Those who believe in him, look to him in faith, will be saved. Those who refuse will perish, not because salvation wasn't offered, but because they rejected it.
Yep.
So,
what was that? Yep.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They were given the instructions. They were given the understanding from God and the choice to look and acknowledge their sin. But those who didn't just will not be saved, not because there was no remedy in there, but they chose not to. So there's always that free will decision involved in everything that God does with the greatest reward available, which is the heaven.
Yep.
And people choose to reject that. I think we could also go into like maybe a little bit more strict understanding of being born again and those who take it lightly, in my opinion. Just because, like, for example, people who say, okay, what does it mean to be born again? And is it really that important to, in order to go to heaven, do I really need to be born again? Or can I be a good person? Just like how that guy was writing on our YouTube saying, I'm a good person because I just am a good person. I don't really necessarily have a fear of going to hell, which you should, because look what the Bible has to say about hell. Eternal fire, eternal gnashing of teeth.
Separation from God.
Right, exactly. But is there anything wrong with being afraid of that? And by somebody saying, okay, I'm just too good because I want to be a good person or because it's good. It's like, first of all, where does that even come from? Where does the understanding of that thing that you're doing is good? You don't know that.
In my opinion, someone who's out there saying like, yeah, like I'm a good person because I do X, Y, Z, is just like, it's almost like they need that validation. Be like, hey, like, right? This is good. Look what I'm doing. It's almost like they can't tell. Like, I don't need to, like, I'm not going to sit here and be like, oh, I'm good because I can be rotten, right? We can all be rotten. It's like, I'm not going to sit here and be like, yeah, dude, I'm a good person. It's like, why would I ever, it's not up to me to kind of like really decide that. Only God is good. Literally, didn't Jesus say, what did he say?
Only the Father's good.
Yeah, only the Father is good. So it's like, who are you to say you're a good person?
Exactly. And I think that's the thing is, there's also pride involved in it. Like, we thought we were good. We thought the things that we were doing by helping people or just, you know, being nice to people, we thought we were good. But in reality, we had to acknowledge that it's not that we were good, but we were just trying to do these things for, I don't know, for maybe sometimes
you
our...
You can't say that either.
No, like not always, not good, always.
But,
not
but
always.
In a different way of goodness.
But I'll be honest, before like I was born again, before I had an understanding of what goodness was, I didn't really do good for people and said, I'm doing it good because glory to God. Like, I didn't. It wasn't about God. My goodness wasn't about God. It really wasn't. Yeah, maybe there was involvement of the fear of God, but my mind wasn't occupied by how can I serve other people by helping them. That wasn't my focus, is what
but
I'm trying to say.
It was coming from your heart.
No, I'm not discrediting God's work in my life when I was doing good to people. However, it wasn't that feeling when you're born again that you get from God drawing you closer to the love of his own by then playing that out into people's life.
That's the thing. Yes, it is. Even when somebody's doing evil and they get drawn to do something good and they understand it somehow, some way, that's God drawing them to that because we're made in the image of God. Therefore, you're drawn to these things. And that's why some people come to realization of the things. Others don't because they reject it. That's the simple reality of it.
No, I know. I probably did word that wrong.
Just anybody. When they say that, long as it doesn't go to the pride of, listen, I'm good. That's why I'm doing good. It's a different story. And of course, that can also be in the context of, you know, a Christian does good because they're good. They became good. They changed. Right?
The thing is, I didn't have the awareness is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, sure. I'm not talking about you.
And sometimes I would have a thought of, okay, what can I get returned for doing good? Or I was thinking, okay, now that I did this good, I wonder what good's going to come back to me.
But did you care if that good came back or not?
Well, why would I tell myself that then? That means there was something that I cared about a little bit.
Yeah, but you know, sometimes you have these thoughts.
Even now, for sure.
Exactly. But those thoughts aren't really something for, okay, it's not coming from your heart. It's just a almost your foolishness as a human being that comes in your
no,
thoughts.
But I'm saying but back then it was more than how it is now. Like now it's probably like a mindless thing. And when it happens, I make sure that I remember what God is telling me about goodness is I don't do good because of some gain, but it is because it's good. It just simply is. And that's why you do it. But back then I wasn't mindful about such things because I didn't have the understanding that I do good because it's good. I do good because there's something reward to good. I mean, yeah, that's just when you're not born of the Spirit. You don't look at things in depth. You don't think that all of that is necessary. You don't think that it has anything to do with God's gift for you to do good. Because that's the thing. People live in goodness. People still do righteous things that are not saved. And they think that they're doing good because they're good people. You don't do good because you're a good person. Because you have a written law on your heart from God that this is good. So he's pointing you towards him. He's pointing you towards the goodness that when you do good, you serve people. But people don't see it.
But it's also because
people take it like they're doing it. People think they do good because they're doing it. You don't do it because you do it. God is working through you.
Yes, yes, of course. But in order for God to work with you, you're supposed to also work with him. If God gives you that goodness in your heart. So think about it this way. A thief goes in the store and is about to steal something.
Right.
But they get this feeling, listen, what I'm doing is wrong. Even though I need it. And they might just drop it and leave and understand what they did was bad. God, listen, God gave you that feeling in your heart. But you can reject it. God isn't like controlling you like, oh, like just because I gave you this feeling. God is guiding you like, don't do it. And then you're like, okay, you're right. And then I'm going to drop it and I'm going to go back. Just the same way now, when you're close to Christ and you're about to curse and you do curse and you understand it's wrong, I'm not going to curse again. You know what I mean? Like you're mad at somebody, you're screaming at them. Next, 2 minutes, you're not going to scream at them or whatever. Whatever the conversation, however
long
it's going to go.
You're saying I would reflect and say that what I did was wrong. Because
guess
what?
Because you're of course. It's like you're feeling that feeling, but then you're also given the choice to put action behind
I say when you're born again. The reason why I underline that.
Even if
that
you're not born again, there's people that still do that.
You reflect on, I don't know, am I wrong? But you reflect on things in a manner where
right.
It's about God.
It's not about...
It is. I mean, when you curse somebody out, you can understand that it's wrong.
Not you.
But why was it wrong?
Oh my, I'm not talking about right and wrong of someone doing it. I'm saying between me and you. There's no such thing as am I wrong? You're not wrong. I'm just trying to tell you in a different perspective, not because you're wrong, but because the way you're putting it in the words might get confusing because that's not... necessarily true that I'm doing this good because now I'm born of the Spirit. Because guess what? Someone that might not be born of the Spirit still can do good because they're still God's people, and they are still drawn to these good things because of God. So it doesn't mean they can't do good because they don't have the Spirit. Almost,
okay,
you know,
let me ask this question then, and I'm curious about what you guys have to say. When you do good and you're not born again, why do you do good, and what is the difference between somebody who is born again that's doing good versus somebody who is not born again but is doing good? They're both doing good, right? I mean, for example, helping people. You're giving money to the homeless, and so is that person who is not born again giving money to the homeless. What would you guys say the difference is from their goodness? Just something that you
nothing,
probably...
Nothing. They're both doing good. That's the thing. Sadula, we need to understand some things that, you know, when somebody does something bad... We shouldn't always be like, oh, that person's bad, right? We don't say that as Christians. We don't. We understand that
no.
We once was bad. And
right.
We still are bad. So
right.
you don't just say, oh, this person did good. He just did good because maybe he wants something in return. Because a Christian can probably want the same thing. A Christian will probably do something good, give a homeless guy a person, as someone that's born again. Because they want something in return, right?
No, this but is that putting in perspective what
yes.
you value.
That's the thing.
Your heart changes is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, but it's also another thing where you do this good thing. And if you don't do good things in your life, when you're given the opportunity, you are not going to change spiritually. And I said this in the beginning. If you don't change spiritually, you're not going to get closer to God. If you don't do good things and draw yourself closer to God, just the same way God is drawing you close to him, it's not going to happen.
I think I'm trying to
tap
into something a little bit deeper, and you're not understanding me. Maybe I'm not communicating
okay.
it right. What do you think?
I think I'm starting to understand what you're saying
by
now.
The words.
At that's first, I didn't really
right. I did start in a strange manner.
So I think what you're trying to say is that it's almost like the same thing with it's about like the what it's connected to at the end of, like at the end of your life, right? Right. Is it because regardless of what I do here, if I'm not a part of the spirit, I'm dead, right? Anything that I do is kind of like dead in a sense because it's
not true.
What do you mean?
It's not dead. How is it dead?
If you're not born again, you're dead. If you're not born of the spirit, but you did good all your life, you're dead.
Okay, but does it not matter though? Because it does matter. That's the thing. It matters because now, because of the good things that you're... Listen, in order for
us to... No, it doesn't. It's in vain. No, it's not. It's worthless. Yes, it is.
Let me explain it to you. No, it's not. Because you never know what this good actions that you do...
No, you're saying at the end of the day. So when you die in your own sin, but you have done all the good in the world... Okay, you're right. How?
Okay, like, I don't know.
We're not saying don't do good when you're not... born again because it's not, there's no point of it
because you never know what these good actions of yours where it will take you at the end.
And we're not saying don't do it. But you think we're saying that?
No, I know you're not saying that. You're a guy saying it's empty. It's never empty.
At the end of the
good actions are not never empty. They are actually good.
Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about that.
They're good. No, dude, it's in a different context. I know what you're gonna bring up.
Then what is your point? Because I'm really confused on your point.
Okay, let me give you an example. So an atheist, right? When an atheist does something good, yes, it might not be they might not be saved. They might not trust in Christ because they're atheists. But them doing good things is already good itself because these good things that they do in life can draw them closer to God. You know what I'm saying? Versus atheists that will do evil, they're getting far, far, far away to Christ because they themselves are spiritually getting far away from God. You need to first spiritually find yourself and get closer to God before you, with your whole, like I guess, with your whole being, get to Christ. You know what I mean? Like first, it has to be your spirit. And all these feelings comes from your spirit. You know, atheist wants to do something good. That's a good thing itself. Because now they're close, slowly, spiritually.
Well, good thing is a good thing, right?
But yeah, I know. But like in order for you to, like in the beginning, remember how I put in the words of, you need to some sort of way be spiritually still a little bit good of a person in order for you to first find Christ because you need to what's it called?
Well, I think it's all about the being conflicted, right? Like it's all about
And that's what I'm saying. Everybody's getting conflicted with these things, whether it's from a family member, whether it's from God, whether it's from just themselves understanding all these things. Now they start to change their actions, which this action can bring them to closer to Christ and understand that, listen, I'm not doing this good for me to, obviously, for God to be like, good job, what you did was good.
Yeah.
But rather your spiritual self that draws you closer to God. You know what I mean? It's like both people working to do things. You know what I mean? God obviously draws himself to you and for you to go close to him. But if you don't take action and steps towards him, you can't just magically get magneted to him. That's what I'm trying to say. It's still good. Even atheist does something good, it's still better than the atheist doing something bad, obviously. It's still helpful. Because you don't know, or he doesn't even know, and nobody knows, in which moment he's going to understand these things that he's doing or get closer to God. You never know. So it's good. We still have to encourage those people still to do the good things not just be like, okay.
So here's the thing, right? I think I'm starting to get it now because here's the thing, right? Before I even found God or anything like that, like I wanted to be a better person or like a more nicer person, stuff like that. I'm trying to like think about what you're saying, from a perspective of like not being saved, right? You're like, you want to do good, but it's almost like you don't understand it to the fullest extent. Like, yeah, be nice to people. You try to look at things in a better way. You try to be more grateful and stuff like that.
More positive.
And those things, it's in that moment, it's like I didn't really fully understand it. Like, yeah, I was still trying to do good in some way, shape, or form, but it wasn't until like I fully connected with like the good, right? Like what it really meant to be good, which is God. Then that's like when it was like to its fullest extent, like not in vain in a sense.
Can I read what the Bible
says? You said the same thing though.
No. This is what the Bible says.
I know what you're about to say, bro. Like that.
Okay, what am I supposed? What am I about to say? Because I think you don't know what I'm about to say.
That you're like the salvation is given to you by grace and what you do is empty type of thing. That's the verse, right? From the Gospels.
No. Let me read what I was about to say. And you listen. So look. Doing, quote unquote, good in your own power without the Spirit versus doing God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer. That's the topic, right? Mm-hmm. So doing good in your own power, because you have the ability, you have the understanding of goodness without the Spirit. But then you also have the understanding of God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit as born-again believer. So they're both good, but there's a difference between the two when it comes to your spiritual life, not physical life. So this is what spiritual life it's talking about. So obviously Isaiah 64:6, this is before the Gospels, says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even your good deeds are tainted by pride, selfishness, or trying to earn something from God. They might be morally good, but not spiritually alive. Now, what does this mean, right? Okay, then he goes Romans 8:7-8. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it be so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Without the Spirit, and this is explaining it, without the Spirit, you cannot truly please God, even with your best behavior. You're still spiritually dead.
You know what that means, right?
2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Outward morality, inward deadness. Looks religious, but lacks the life of Christ. Works, good works after being born again. Now, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. You are not saved by good works, but you are saved for good works. Let me read that again. You're not saved by good works, but you are saved for good works. So God saves us to do good work, not because we did good. Because everybody does good, right? So that's what I was trying to underline with my whole speech is, I'm not encouraging anybody that because they're doing something good and they haven't been born again, is that they're not good people or they shouldn't be encouraged to keep on doing good. But don't think that because you're a good person and doing good works will somehow grant you being born again. It's a submission. It's a form of you submitting to God by understanding that you're not good. That's how you are born again. It's an acknowledgement that in order to be good is you have to understand how bad you are. You have to go to an understanding on how filthy of a human being you actually are in the eyes of God.
In the beginning, no?
What?
We obviously all three said that in the beginning.
I think that there was a misunderstanding when I was mentioning and talking about this fact that you thought I was discouraging people or trying to say that because somebody's doing good but aren't born again are in reality not really doing good. That's not what I said. But in the biblical sense and in God's eyes, that's not good. Because that's a goodness of earning something, trying to, you know, say that because I'm going to do good, I'm going to draw myself closer to God.
But essentially, Sadullah, it is. How is it not?
That's not what it says, though. It's really not. Because I don't remember I was doing like anything good and saying, okay, you know what? Now
that's for another episode. I feel like it's gonna really get stressed out. I couldn't really respond to you, but it's just gonna, because I need to dissect what every single word, every single sentence, every single verse almost for me to like kind of talk to you about what I mean and what you mean. You know what I mean? Same way with you. You're gonna have to talk like go in depth. It's for a different episode.
I guess. I don't know. Because
do a separate episode for it. I'm down, dude. I can explain it to you
what
I mean.
This is why... how about this? I'll say why I brought that up. Deeper than
what you read, but okay.
This is why I brought this specific topic up for people to, you know, get a little bit more serious about what the scripture says, because I think it's a great way to understand God's love through the Gospels and through the message of being born again. But then at the same time, people have to acknowledge that, you know, being born again isn't this thing where I love God. I love Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for me, and now I'm alive. Like it's a spiritual transformation that you only can go through by submitting fully to Him.
And it requires both physical and spiritual. And there's no such thing as one over the other.
No, that's what I'm saying is the opposite. It's the spiritual birth again that makes you work. That makes you do good works.
Yes. Truly good works.
Yeah, but physical, what I mean by physical is you can't just keep on just, you know, speak like, oh, I love God, but not do anything. That's why I'm emphasizing on the physical part.
You can say, I love God, and also do good. You're not born again. Yeah, it's a spiritual thing.
You can do the opposite. You can do the opposite too. That's what I'm trying to say. You can just do something physical and not spiritually worship God. You know what I mean? Like atheists.
What does that mean?
Like atheists don't worship God. But they do good things, meaning like physically.
What do you mean, do good things? For what do they do good? Do they understand what goodness is?
No, of course not.
Then they're not doing good.
Of course, yes. Of course, yes. But
how?
Yo, dude, Sadhu, this is for another episode. Like, you were trying to, like, dude.
Do you think it's goodness when an atheist does good?
What are you talking about?
It's not.
If an atheist saves someone when they're about to die, how is that not goodness? What are you talking about, dude? Think what you're saying.
Okay, look, this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm trying to say is, okay, an atheist, let's say, saved somebody's life.
Yeah.
Right?
And you didn't, and you're a believer. Did he do good and you did good too? Like, what are you talking about?
Well, this isn't right here.
I'm not
going
to compare myself to somebody else saving another person's life.
If it was?
I'm not going to say, okay, let's say an atheist. One second. I have to get to it in depth.
I know. Go ahead.
Because you're asking me that question. So let's say an atheist saved somebody from drowning and I was also there and they saved them and I didn't. Of course, I'm not going to say, guess what? Because I'm born again, I did good and you didn't. That's not it.
But it's empty, right?
I'm saying, okay, you saved somebody. And it's a good thing that you saved somebody's life. It is very good that you saved somebody's life. But at the end of the day, that good deed, if it's not understood for its goodness on why you saved somebody in the first place, how good is it?
No,
it's that's understood. What the Bible's saying.
No, it's understood that good job for doing something good, but it's empty because you didn't want to have a relationship with me, which what I have essentially made you for. Yeah. For you to be with me, the real goodness is to be with God. That's what he means.
So now, you just said the same thing.
Okay.
You just said the same thing.
Okay, I guess.
You said whatever you did wasn't good because you haven't had have the relationship with me.
No, I didn't. It's good, but it's dead because now you have to live apart from me. How good was that good type of thing? Not that it wasn't good. How good was it? And now I'm putting this in a bigger perspective. Not like... Or just empty. Because it's not just empty, right? That exact situation can spiritually and physically attract that person to Christ because they're on the right path of doing something good instead of on the path of doing bad things. Do you see what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, but it's the intentions matter too.
Okay, sure, yeah. We can talk about that more.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
I mean, yeah, we said a lot in this episode. We could definitely touch up on this sort of stuff in like another episode.
Christian culture?
Yeah, let's get to Christian culture. Let's do it.
Pick out one of them.
Yo, is this activated, this camera, or no? Okay. It just turned off. It was really weird.
Yo, pick a color. Green, blue, yellow, or...
Yellow.
Yellow? Good choice. Which was that interpretation?
Better hurry up. My iPad's on 2%.
Stories.
Let me pull that up too.
Pull it up just in case. What is it?
What do you imagine heaven looks like? What do you think we'll do when we are there?
So
okay, I'll answer it.
Well, I think the Bible kind of describes heaven somewhat some way. You want me to go or do you want to go?
No, go ahead. Since you started speaking already. Go ahead.
Sorry, bro.
Joking.
No, so like I think they said Jesus is gonna make a new heaven on earth, right? No one's in. Do you guys believe people are in heaven right now?
Of course.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. Because it's a different realm.
Yeah.
It's,
angels.
It's a spiritual realm.
Oh, yeah, yeah. But you think any people are in heaven right now?
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're not physically there because Bible says that physically in heaven will be after we're called to heaven when Jesus comes back the second time. So it says that people will be raised from graves, like their physical body from graves, will be raised up to heaven. When the physical recognition will be there, but people are spiritually there. Because when you die, your spirit lives. So when your spirit is alive, it either is spiritually in heaven or in hell.
Look, that's why, look.
You live forever.
It's like when Jesus had both natures, right? A human flesh and spirit of God, right? He was both fully God and fully human. When his flesh died, and then 3 days later he rose, he physically appeared to people with his hands pierced, everything. So he was like, united it back together,
so,
type of thing.
Here's what I think about,
if I'm explaining it right.
I thought from Revelations, when we did Revelations with Eugene, I got the impression that we're all like, but when we die,
like, well, I don't think Eugene was biblically
accurate. Talk about Eugene, talk about Revelations.
Right? I know, I don't think he was accurate with the stuff he was saying. So,
but how I thought about it was that when Jesus comes back, then we get raised up and go to heaven. It's not like you die, then you go to heaven.
Okay, so then
like,
I would ask you the same
like
question.
We're pretty much
okay,
like,
what do you
when
think
we die,
when
we sleep.
Dies, what happens?
When we die, we're asleep, we get woken up, and we go to heaven once he comes back.
Yeah, but where's your spirit? You're
sleep, sleeping.
Physically,
sleeping.
What does that mean?
I don't know.
If your spirit is eternal, it can't be sleeping. It's always alive.
I don't know.
Alive
I,
somewhere,
I might
right?
To fact check that. Or what the Bible says about it. Because I'm confused.
Okay, I'm going to say simply.
Anyways, it doesn't really matter
think,
with the question.
I think heaven looks like eternal peace, eternal love, full of light, no darkness, no sins, no temptations, the evil's destroyed, and with God, heaven. That's what it looks like. And then it says, another question is, what do you think we'll do when we're there? I think we're just going to be all doing something good because it's a holy place, all righteousness, no evil. So all just worshiping God and with God.
Yeah.
I don't know, just living life with God. I don't know.
Exactly.
I don't know.
So, look, yeah, I'll answer my portion by giving the answer on what I just searched up. So, yes, the Bible teaches that believers who die before the second coming are present with the Lord in heaven. So, obviously, this talks about what heaven looks like. But this is a temporary spiritual state before the final resurrection of their physical bodies. So the resurrection, Jesus, when he said that I am the first resurrection, what he meant is his body, both his body and spirit, rose up from death after death. And after his second coming is when we will be raised up physically. But spiritually.
Like united.
Spiritually, like people are in heaven.
United.
Now, okay. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Okay.
So when you're absent from your body after your death, you are present with the Lord. Paul is confident that when he dies, his spirit will be immediately with Jesus. Philippians 1:23. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ.
Let me explain
for that
it
is
in
far
way.
Better. Paul speaks for death as entering into the immediate presence of Christ.
Okay.
So it's an immediate thing because your spirit is alive. It never dies. It is eternal, and that's why when people talk about hell or heaven as a light thing, like my body being tortured, like, no, it's you spiritually are eternally dead. And what mm-hmm. does that look like? Well, a lot of bad things.
Yeah.
Just loneliness, isolation, nothing good. Nothing.
Like, have you seen in animated for kids how it's easily put where someone's like dead and then there's this like white thing just flying up? That's essentially like, I'm trying to put it into perspective. Obviously, you understand these things, but like
show me, demonstrate.
The spirit leaving, right? And then the flesh going together. That's how I would explain it. That's what happens. Like your spirit is with God.
Okay.
Your flesh is here on earth.
And this is one more thing.
When the end times come, then your flesh will be rising.
And this is one more thing from the Revelation 6, chapter 6, verse 9 through 11.
Man, it's hot.
John sees the souls of martyrs under the altar in heaven, waiting for justice. So this is, they are conscious, aware, and in God's presence, but still waiting for the final judgment and resurrection.
Okay.
Which is interesting. Now that I don't know how to grasp, I would have to look into this a little bit more, what it means, but still waiting for the final judgment and resurrection. I understand the resurrection because obviously your body, but then waiting for the final judgment.
Because remember in the Bible, it talks about how when Jesus gathered his believers, there'll be 1,000 years where we reign and then come back and then judge again? Or is that what he's talking about maybe?
Well, that's going to be...
There's two judgments, right? Isn't there?
So, yeah, there's...
It's all happening once.
No, there's going to be...
1,000 years.
So there's going to be a judgment?
I just believe differently, that's all.
Well, it's not what you believe, it's the Bible.
It's what it says.
Yeah, that says it in the Bible, everything will be happening.
No, it doesn't. It says that there will
be destroyed.
No, it will be a second coming where he makes the earth... New heaven, meaning he will just change the earth completely to its original
design.
That's
what I mean by everything happening at once.
Well, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if I would put it like that because it's not all happening at once. Okay. It's really not, but...
That's also what you believe.
Actually, dude, you know what? I'm just confused on how you're saying things because you're just not descriptive, so I was just confused. But if you're talking in terms of time-wise, yes. Time is an illusion for us,
of course. That's what I mean.
But all of it is not happening like just like this all at once. There's going to be, because I don't know, it's the way time puts it in time, differences on when things are going to happen and how long it will take. There's time for that. So I don't know. I wouldn't say like, oh, it just happens all at once, because that's just confusing itself. Like, what do you mean all of it will happen at once?
Well, first of all, then I would ask anybody that says 1,000-year tribulation, where is that 1,000-year mentioned in the Bible, for them to show it to me, and then I'll believe that there's 1,000-year tribulation.
Let's see.
Last time I checked, he wasn't there.
1,000?
The Bible.
Or the whole, like, 7 years thing. Like, where's 7 years mentioned? Like, 7 years is not mentioned. I think it's...
It says millennium.
But what does it say?
Yeah.
Millennium's like 1,000, pretty sure.
Maybe, I don't know.
I know there's the 7 trumpets.
Okay, Revelation 24 through 6. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God in the Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Yeah, but I said 1,000 years of tribulation.
More of the stories we gotta study.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know, maybe, yeah. Yeah. But if it's that amen. For sure. So be it.
So be it.
I don't know.
So be it. All right.
Quote of the day, Mikey, please.
Now I'll do the shout out. You do the quote.
Okay. I'll do quote of the day. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. By my deeds? You believe that?
No, oh my.
And shudder.
I messed up something very hard. I'm going to read that myself.
James sounds prideful. Am I tripping?
Oh, dude. Dude, because I was also listening to you guys when I was writing it, so that's why I messed up.
Does James sound prideful to me, or am I tripping?
Look up
James.
Look up James.
I have it.
Okay.
18, 19, right?
Georgie, do the quote of the day.
Blah, 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 blah. Okay, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. And then even the demons believe that and shudder. Okay. So he's talking about like basically that it's not just about belief, but it's also you have to back up your belief by doing what you believe.
So you have to bear good fruits. Yeah.
Is James flexing his beliefs there? Is his deeds?
Nah, he's just showing that they're both necessary, faith and deeds.
Okay.
Because you know how a lot of the times you will hear from people, just such as like what I mentioned about being born again and how they have questions about that?
Yeah.
Because a lot of the times people will say, oh, I believe in Christ. Like, does that mean I'm born again? And these type of questions. But then later on, James says, even Satan believes in Christ. So believing in Christ isn't like really that... different of a thing or anything different from in your faith. It really isn't. That's just what Satan also believes.
Yeah.
So of course you're going to believe it. So because it historically happened.
But Satan doesn't obey and do the works of God.
And that's when the submission comes in when you're born again, is what people need to do. And that's what I was trying to stress really, is that you have to submit to God's will in order to be born again. Otherwise you are not born again and you are dead in your works.
Shout out. This is at...
Shout out to Mikey's cousin.
Yep. At Tactical. His name is Cole. He said, awesome vid. Wrath is definitely not talked about enough, especially when online discourse and with rage-bait content being fed to you is constantly invoking feelings of rage and hate, almost as if it's being too normalized to embody resentfulness.
Yeah, exactly. That's very true.
We're desensitized to these sins. That's just what our whole episode is pretty much about.
Yeah. And that's what the world does. It's
thank you, Cole. We appreciate it.
Desensitizes.
Like his
great way to put it too.
People
put in a very
into,
good
yeah, yeah. Into these videos where the content is supposed to be very normal for people to watch and think that all of this is okay and it's just fun, but in reality it promotes that it's okay to get angry, it's okay to scream at another person, it's okay to curse them out, it's okay to, you know, put out negativity as if it's okay and if it's fun and it's just having a good time, but in reality there's nothing good about it. There's nothing that is of God in those actions.
Drives away from it.
Everything that becomes normal is okay. And then when you